And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Father, we've come before you this day desiring that your name would be exalted. For you are worthy of all praise. There is no God like thee, not in the heavens or in the earth. And there is none, O Lord, that can stay thy hand, question thy doing, bring thee in any wise into some sort of account. For Lord, thou art indeed the mighty God who spoke the world into existence, who has created all things by and for his good pleasure. And Lord, we desire this day to be found true worshipers, falling before thee, exalting the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, declaring thy truth, O Lord, in the earth, and desiring, Lord, that you might bless it, send it forth, Lord, to accomplish the thing that you desire. And we will rejoice in thee, O Lord, as thou art pleased to give us thy Spirit to lead and direct us. And show us thy way. We wait upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John the Baptist, of course, at this time was in prison, put there by Herod because he upbraided Herod because of the incestuous relationship that Herod had with his wife. And she didn't like that, so she had Herod put him in jail. John was a man who was a prophet, unlike any the world has ever seen before or will ever see again. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who made the way open for Christ to come. Even as we read here of this passage of Scripture, that the Lord quoted, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, you could call him, he is a singular figure, and one which the Lord plainly said, "There hath not a greater prophet risen among men than John the Baptist." Now that's saying a lot if you stop and think about it. Because Elijah was a great and a mighty prophet of God. Just ask the priests of Baal whether or not he was. And they'll let you know pretty quick. Yes, he is a prophet of God. We didn't believe what he said. But he certainly overcame us on the Mount Carmel. So, that's pretty heady company. And then the Lord says something down here. He says, "If ye will receive it, this is Elias." Now, John the Baptist, we don't believe in reincarnation, so we don't believe that the Lord brought Elijah back from the grave and reincarnated him in John the Baptist. Well, what did the Lord mean? He simply meant that this is the one of whom the Scripture speak, that Elias would come. Elijah would come, the Scripture prophesies, before the great and notable day of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, this is him, if you can receive it. Now, there are many schools of thought when it comes to interpreting the Scriptures. And one of them is called the literal mind, the literal train of thought. In other words, you just go to the Scripture and you just, whatever it says is what it is. Now, we would in the main fall into that category. And of course, anybody that says they are a literalist will generally find places where they are not so literal. And so you have to be careful when you get on the soapbox and start saying, well, we believe the Bible means exactly what it says. Now, we believe the Bible means what it says, but we believe that what it says is given to us for a reason. And what it says is given to us for the reason of teaching us the truth of God as it relates to Jesus Christ. And so, what happens sometimes is that men get so caught up in the literal consideration of what the Scripture says that they miss what the Scripture means. Now, when the Scripture said that Elijah would come before the great notable day of the Lord, the Jews thought that Elijah himself, in the flesh, was going to come back down out of heaven and come back into the world. But that's not what the Scripture meant. And I would venture to say it's not what the Scripture said. Because I believe the Scripture says what it means and means what it says, but it does not always appear to mean what it might say. And so when the Scripture says that Elijah must come, then we're either stuck with believing that Elijah in the flesh is going to come, or we are going to take what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is Elijah. Come, he said, if you can receive it. Now, why is that important? Well, I believe it's important because of what John's question here. Because here's John in prison, and John, of course, being a Jew and coming into the world as the harbinger of Christ, as that one who would pave the way and say, here's the Messiah, that one whom the Lord gave vision to see that he was the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I mean, he saw him. And he testified to him. He said, I tell you, to his disciples, he said, I baptize you with water, but he said, there comes one whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Said, he won't just baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with fire. But men being men, and being unable to see what they're not able to see. Now, this probably causes more heartache among God's people than any other one thing. And that is that men cannot see but what they can see. Now, you can sit and argue with somebody till you're blue in the face, trying to convince them of something that in the Scriptures, but until God gives them an eye to see it, they can't see it. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't testify of the truth, but it means we should understand that the only place of revelation, the only one that can give a man an understanding, is the Lord Himself. And if the Lord doesn't give a man that understanding, He just doesn't give it to him. That's His business, that's not ours. The Lord has dealt to every man the measure of faith, according as it seems good to him. And so, John, while he saw greatly, so much so that the Lord said there's not a greater prophet risen than John the Baptist. Sometimes when I think about that, I think, you know, that's a mouthful to say. Because think of all the Old Testament Scriptures. Think of Isaiah, who wrote all those things concerning Christ. And yet the Lord said, Isaiah's got to take a back seat to John the Baptist because he's number one. He's at the top of the list. And so here he is in prison. And things aren't looking too good because he wasn't a popular figure with the man that put him in jail. And on top of that, he was an even less popular figure with the man's wife. And so he was in trouble. And he knew he was in trouble. And he didn't know how this thing was going to play out. But he, knowing that he had a ministry and he had a work that he'd been sent to do to declare the coming of Christ, he's seeing this all unravel before his eyes. Now, I personally don't believe that he doubted that Jesus Christ was the one whom he saw and said that he was. I don't think that's what this is saying. But I think that what he was more or less saying is, you need to hurry up and go on and, you know, do what you came to do. Because what did John, being a good Jew, think that the Messiah would do when he came? Exactly right. He said, well, you know, he's going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom. And we're going to overcome all these oppressors and the Lord's going to establish his kingdom in the earth. And he's saying now, I'm the one that has been sent, and I believe John knew that he'd been sent, else why would he say, I'm here to tell you about this one whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He knew that he'd been sent to do that. But, so he's thinking, well, surely I've got a prominent place in this thing, and they're fixing, they're liable to be killing me any day. And so he said, he sent his disciples. Now, I believe that something else is at work here also. I believe his disciples are probably saying, now, John, you told us he was the one. Things aren't working out. This isn't happening like I figured it ought to. You ever been in that shape? Well, Lord, I thought it was going to be this way. I thought if I was called and to follow you that life would be easier. I thought that I would be delivered from my troubles. John had some idea about that. And his disciples, John's disciples, they were beginning to say, "Now, John, you've told us he's the one." And so with all of that playing into it, so he sends his disciples to the Lord. Now, I believe this is an evidence of the faith that John had, though it was imperfect. He sent them to Christ. And he said, "Go ask him." And I don't believe he necessarily sent them there to for his sake. Because, you know, doubt, when we get to questioning and doubting things in our mind concerning the truth of God, there are some things that we're weaker on than others. We may have strong belief in one particular thing and a weak one in another. We might have no doubt that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, but we might have some doubts as about who those sinners are, as to whether or not we're included in that number. We might tremble in fear over some things. And yet not to be ready to cast off the whole thing. See, a man might have every confidence in the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, that He's the one who paid the price for sin, and yet not always clearly see that his sin is that which is laid on the back of Christ. And that's only something that the Lord can give a man. See, you can't convince a man of that, but the Spirit of God can give him a mind wherein he casts himself upon the Lord and holds on to the Lord with all that's within him. And he said, "Lord, save or I perish. Help me." So John sent his disciples down there, and I don't think that he fully doubted that Christ was the Messiah, but he did have some questions in the back of his mind concerning what was going to happen. And this is what the Lord says down here when he said, "If ye will receive it." This might not be going to work out like you think it should. But if you can, by the grace of God, see that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of flesh and blood, but it's a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom of the working of the Spirit of God in His people to draw them unto Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a redemptive kingdom. Now, when John heard that, he sent it two of his disciples. And so he said, "Well, I tell you what," and I believe his disciples were questioning him, well, what about this, what about that, all of these things. And I believe then John says, "Well, I tell you what, go over there and ask him." Now, I believe he's sending them for two things. Number one, he's sending them because he wants his disciples to be encouraged, but he wants a word of encouragement himself. Now, why do we come together as brethren in the gathering of the church? Is it for satisfy some religious obligation that we have? Well, folks ought to go to church. You ever heard anybody say that? You ought to go to church? Well, why ought you to go to church? I mean, if you're going because you ought to go, then maybe you're not going for the right reason. Because that's not why the people of God come together. The people of God come together because we desire two things. Number one, to be encouraged and to encourage one another. That's what it means when it says edify one another, build one another up in the most holy faith. The body is compacted by that which every joint supplies. That's the purpose of the gathering. You see, it's our encouragement one to the other. And the encouragement doesn't always have to come in the form of somebody saying something to us. But the encouragement comes often just by seeing somebody's face. Just knowing that during the week they didn't quit. I mean, when somebody doesn't show up, well, you know, if we normally gather together and somebody's not there, we start thinking, well, maybe they quit. I mean, I look myself in the mirror and I think, well, maybe you're going to quit. And we will quit, except for the grace of God. But He causes us to be encouraged by one another. Don't despise the day of small things. You know, don't think, well, I don't ever have anything to say, and I just feel like I'm just kind of there. Well, praise God. Because you see, a lot of people aren't here. The purpose of coming together, dear brethren, is that we might be edified. And the Lord uses many things, some things so insignificant they don't seem to have any bearing at all. But yet the Lord uses things to encourage His people. And so I believe John sent his disciples over there believing that they would be encouraged. Because I believe that in the back of his mind he did know that this one, but things just weren't working out right and he wanted some explanations. And so the Lord gave this answer. He said, well, I tell you what, do go back and tell John. He said, go and show John again those things which ye do see and hear. He said, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, the flesh looks at all those things and it finds a benefit in them. And there's people today that think that getting the body healed is one of the most important things on in the world. I mean, if you've got a healing ministry and somebody can walk down the aisle and you can, you know, buzz them out and they can somehow fall on the floor and writhe around and then they come up and they don't have cancer anymore, that's really fine. Look at that. But you see, what the Lord Jesus Christ came doing was not specifically to heal men, though He healed multitudes. That wasn't the purpose that He healed men for. The purpose that He healed men for was exactly what He told Pharisees. He said, if I tell a man your sins are forgiven or your diseases are taken away, what's the difference? Because I'm showing you that I've got power. That's what He said. But I do this to show you that the Son of Man hath power not only to take away diseases, but to take away sin. Because you see, that is the purpose of the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the earth. Is to manifest the fact that He has power over all things. He has triumphed. And He has taken captivity captive, and He has declared victory over all of His enemies. And that's what He said. You go tell John these things. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, what more glorious thing when we understand the spiritual nature of the work of Christ in coming into the world? What greater thing could there be than that the Lord of glory would come down and walk among men and declare to them the forgiveness of sins through His blood? I mean, what is there that would be greater than that? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, let me be accursed if I preach anything to you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then He said, and blessed be he whosoever shall not be offended in me. not be offended in that which I have come to do. Because you see, some people expect that the Lord should do some things for them. And they discount. See, some people say, well, it's a worthless religion because all you do is just sit around and talk about Christ. You don't get out and do anything. Well, dear brethren, if the Lord moves you to go out and do something, you better go out and do it. I believe the Lord does stir His people up to do things. But you see, that's not how the gospel is determined. I mean, there's all kinds of organizations and stuff you can join if you just want to do a bunch of stuff. But Christ is glorified when His name is lifted up and magnified in the earth. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And He said, you go back and tell John that all of these things are done. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me, that is, not be offended in that which I came to do, whether it fits what you think it ought to be or not. But it is what I came for to do. And then, perhaps there were some of the disciples of his, some of those he was teaching, and they were snickering up their sleeve or saying, those guys, they don't understand. He said, they're missing the point. And the Lord said, what'd you go out into the wilderness to see? Because you see, before the Lord Jesus came, John the Baptist was the new kid on the block, wasn't he? I mean, he was all of the big time evangelist sort of folks rolled into one. I mean, people were listening to him. What he had to say. Now, they didn't particularly like it. Even the Pharisees, they didn't particularly like what he said, but he said, you know, we better get on the bandwagon because if we don't go out here and be baptized, we'll lose all of our constituents. They'll go off to another church. And being good religious men, they wanted to build up their church. They wanted folks to follow them. And so they said, we better go out and be baptized. That's why John said, you bunch of vipers. He said, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You didn't come out here because you feared God. You didn't come out here because you saw your sin to be what it was. You just came out here because you wanted to be religious. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Nobody told you to come out here. You did it all on your own. Now, of course, that's the kind of the buzzword today. I mean, that's the way religion is. I mean, that's the way supposedly Christianity is. You just do it on your own. I mean, that's really how people think about it. It's just all you just did it. I mean, you made the decision. You decided. It's all up to you. You're faithful. You know, God did this much and you did that much. And all of that kind of thing. He said, when you went out into the wilderness, what did you go out there to see? I mean, did you think that this one whom God would send would be a reed shaking in the wind? Did you think he'd just be some little old weak-kneed thing? The prophet of God? What did you go out there to see? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Did you think that it would be that which would be pleasant? See, that's where we've come today in the religious world that is around us, is that Christianity has become a comfort zone. It's become that which the offense of the cross has ceased. Now, we know that the offense of the cross will actually never cease because men will hate it. But I'm talking about in the trappings of religion. There's no offense in the cross because we don't want you to be offended. We want you to know that we care about you. There's nothing in the world about wrong with caring for people. We should care for people. pray for those that despitefully use us. I mean, if we pray for those that despitefully use us, how much more should we be mindful of those that don't despitefully use us? Surely our hearts should be compassionate towards our fellow man. But dear brethren, you can't make the gospel appeal to men. Now you can get men to do all sorts of stuff. And you can help them out morally. You can help a man out morally. I mean, a man can go to a drug rehabilitation program and get off of drugs. But he can't come to Christ through a 12-step program. I mean, it doesn't happen. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And so the Lord's saying here this. What did you go out here to see? A religion that is pleasant to the flesh? He said, behold, I send my messenger. Now, if the messenger comes telling men to flee from the wrath that's come, and the one who's coming is the one he's speaking of, what does that tell you about what the kingdom of God is? You see, the kingdom of God is a deliverance for the people of God and a destruction to the enemies of God. Just like he demonstrated on the shores of the Red Sea. You see, the same channel that was opened through the Red Sea that was a deliverance of the children of Israel was the destruction of the Egyptians. The Lord said, on whosoever shall cast himself upon this stone, he shall be broken. But on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now that's not a popular message, is it? Can you say that with a smile on your face? No, it's not meant to be with a smile on your face. Did you go out to see somebody in soft raiment? He said, behold, they that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. But the kingdom of God does not appear as men would think that it does. As men would put in their mind that it ought to be. But, I mean, God loves everybody. He's trying to do everything for everybody. So it's surely He would make all of this appealing unto men so that they won't come, wouldn't He? Wouldn't He have us to make something that appeals to the flesh? To get somebody to come? Isn't that what people think? Well, sure they do. We find ourselves thinking that way from time to time. But that's what He said here. What'd you go out there to see? I mean, when you went out there and you saw a man clothed in a leather girdle, he had a sack full of locusts and a bag of honey over here, and that was what he'd been eating, and he probably didn't smell very good. Is that what you expected to see? No, you didn't expect to see that. But what did you expect to see? Because you see, when God does something, He'll leave no doubt that it was Him that did it. There's no sharing of the marquee when it comes to the work of God. And so he speaks about John. And as we've said before many times, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And the Lord says something down here. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The weakest of those who have seen and understood the nature of the kingdom of Jesus Christ has more understanding than John the Baptist. Now that's amazing. Because you see, God is the one that gives men understanding. Only He can give it to a man. And John saw what he could see. But you see, he died before Christ went to the cross. He died before it was made manifest that Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he had an inkling of it. He had some understanding of it. He saw it even as maybe Isaiah saw it in prophecy, but he didn't actually see the fulfillment of it. But dear brethren, we have seen the fulfillment of it. You see, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We're not looking for another. See, John, in all of his understanding, in all of the blessing that he had as the greatest prophet to ever live, still fell short. Waiting and wondering, having a question in his mind, are you the one that's to come? Now, I believe that greatly John's problem was that he expected something because that was what he expected. And he did not see the spiritual nature of that which Christ would perform. And he did not understand that Christ would establish His kingdom in the earth by triumphing over sin on Calvary's cross, not destroying the Roman army, not building a temple in Jerusalem, but that He would build a temple into which He would call His people from every tribe, nation, and tongue on the earth. And He would say, "Look unto Me, be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." Because you see, He is the revelation of all of the prophecies of God. And we can see in Christ the fulfillment of all those things which John, as much as he could see, still could not see what even the least of those in the kingdom of God can see. Oh, what a blessed place it is, dear brethren, to be called to see Christ. Now, that's a very simple message, is it not? I mean, the gospel of Christ is so straightforward. It's not hidden in mysteries, and yet a man can't see it. It's sitting right in front of people, and yet they can't see it because their eyes are not open to see it. Christ said, "What did you go to see? What are you looking for?" I'll tell you, somebody that was looking for Christ was the old publican when he went down to the temple to pray. I'll tell you, somebody who was looking for Christ was blind Bartimaeus. When he sat by the wayside, he said, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." I tell you, somebody who wasn't looking for Christ, but was the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughters. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he said, "Who art Thou, Lord?" And the essence of what he said was, "Who art Thou, Lord, that I might worship Thee?" Because, you see, he was brought to the place of seeing something they'd never seen before. "If you can receive it," he said. This is Elias that was come. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. He has come. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to see it, to rejoice in it, to bless His name, to worship Him, fall down at His feet. Because anything less is just religion. I mean, it doesn't make a difference what you have or do or say or whatever. It doesn't make a difference. If it doesn't come back to the glory of Christ, it's useless. Not any benefit at all, insofar as the kingdom of God is concerned.